You see, this was written for the believing Jews, those who came to faith in Christ. They were experiencing persecution, and that persecution led them to wonder what they were really going to do with their lives. Are they going to just drift away from the Lord? What, you know, they were threatening just leaving the Lord and going back to the old ways. But the writer of Hebrews informs them and us that going back to the old ways is out of the question. I mean, you can go ahead and do it, but it is not where salvation is found. And so we see that Jesus is better than the angels, better than the prophets, better than Moses, better than Abraham, better than Joshua, and that Jesus was always the answer, and everything in the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus as the answer. And so all of this has been communicated in Hebrews, and that was really good for the believing Jews, because the believing Jews understood the Old Testament. They saw the shadows and pictures of Christ, and so they were they could see this very clearly. But for us Gentiles, which most of us are, a Gentile, by the way, is a non-Jew. Some of you said, I'm not Gentile, I'm Mexican. Yeah, you are a Gentile if you're Mexican, and whatever you may be, you're a Gentile if you're not a Jew. Gentiles don't get it. Gentiles, we knew at one point that we needed salvation. We knew that we were sinners and that we needed a Savior. And when we learned that Jesus had paid that debt for us, had paid that price for us, we became born again as we believed on Him and said, I'm following you now. Okay, so as we're following the Lord, that's about the depths of it. He paid my debt. But when you begin to read and understand the Old Testament, something amazing happens. You see that this salvation is greater. It is more, just the putting together the Word of God that God did for us, it's miraculous. And so, as Gentiles learning this book of Hebrews, it is about learning. It's about learning that connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So, with that said, we're moving on from all of the doctrine stuff, and now we're going to get into the living stuff. In light of all that has been written, proven, believed, and confessed, the following, what we're going to look at in chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, is the only response. Now, I'm going to read out loud from verse 19 all the way to the end of chapter 10, and then we're going to take six verses of it and do that today, okay? Because I think we need to read all of it. So follow along with me, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, follow along. Let's figure this one out. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Excuse me. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. Excuse me. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle and suffering, and sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. All right, let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. We are thankful so much for your son, and we thank you for the death that and the blood that washes away all sin. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who convicts us, and your word that to tell us clearly what it is to belong to you. And so, Lord, have your way with us today and teach us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I read all of that because there are three major points to be taken seriously that come from what we know is written, what is proven, what is believed, confessed, all of these things. And so it only makes sense, these three major points that are found in that whole section. The first point, verse 19 through 25, is, okay, if you know these things, then live it. Live it. And today, that's what we're going to be talking about, living it. The second point, verse 26 through 31, is if you don't live it. If you don't live it. And then verse 32 through 39 would be just remember. Remember and keep going. And so today, we are going to talk about living out what we know. All right, got it? Figured it out? All right, now let's go back to verse 19. And I'm going to read that one little section again. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I know that's a mouthful and there's a lot of stuff there, but mainly it's saying, because we have, I'm talking to Christians, if you're not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this isn't for you. If you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is yours. And so, what am I doing here? You're giving your life to Jesus. That's what you're doing here. Give your life to the Lord. Understand that the reason you're here anyway, if you're not walking with God, but the reason you came is because something's wrong. And that's God's grace in your life, by the way. Something's fallen apart. And you start to realize, like, why can't I get my act together? And you start trying to get your act together, and you fall into more and more holes, and you say, well, maybe I need God. And I would say, definitely, you need God. And all the difficulty is designed by God that you would come to him and understand that he is the true Savior. And he will save you for this life and for all eternity. Man. So anyway, and if you've given your life to the Lord, sometimes it gets hard walking with the Lord because some of your old friends are going to hate you. And you're still going to be struggling with some things as you're walking with the Lord. You're going to find that people in the church, some of them are pretty creepy. And you thought they were all really cool. And it's like, so you give your life to the Lord, things will not just be wonderful and perfect, but you will have the assurance of salvation in your heart. You will know that your sins are forgiven. You will know that you are clean. You know that you are right with God, and you look to the horizon, and you're going to be with him in glory. And man, that is the coolest thing, to know that, to be washed clean and to know that. So I want to encourage you to give it up, turn around, turn from your sins, and give your life to Jesus. And once you do give your life to Jesus, understand that now that you've done this, what is being said here in these few verses that I just read is because you have these things, then let us draw near. Let's come get nearer to God. That is as opposed to drifting and neglecting, just wandering aimlessly and being tossed about by every circumstance instead of holding firm to the Lord. I think it's really important that we Christians are making Him, the Lord Jesus, our great goal and our great desire. And that once you're saved, that from now on, you're just getting to know Him better and better, more and more, developing that relationship into the glory that He sees for you. Now, back to verse 19, we need to clarify some of these terms. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Boldness. You know what that really means? It means you belong. We read that earlier in chapter 4, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. And we belong. Do you realize you don't need to be afraid to approach God? That's some reason some people don't come to church, and you've heard it. They said it like they made it up. They said, well, the roof will probably cave in if I come. Right? They say that because they know that they're a sinner. They know that they're living contrary to the righteousness of God. And so they feel like they don't belong. But how crazy is this that once we know the Lord Jesus, we know we belong. He makes us belong. And so, how amazing that is. I've got, you know, talk about entering boldly. I've got people who enter my house without knocking. Yes, there are a lot of people who know they can walk into my house without knocking. I started thinking, you know, it's mostly because they're my own blood, right? My daughters, they come in, now they've got husbands. They walk in, and then their families start to walk in. And then we got some friends over here that walk in, and we got a ton of people that just walk in our house because they know they belong. Now, I don't want all you strangers coming. I'm going to walk into Kevin's house. No, you don't belong. No, you knock. But my point being is that you and I belong to the Lord. We walk in without knocking. We are there in His presence. He welcomes us. He loves us so much. And they come in and they eat my food. They go right to the kitchen. And we're going into the holiest of all. We just sang about it. Here, the holiest of all. You draw me near with love to abandon all. That holiest of all is the very presence of God Almighty, a place where nobody could enter because of sinfulness. Only one could enter it, and it would be the high priest, once a year in Leviticus chapter 16, he would go in once a year, and it was by the blood of a goat that he would sprinkle, that he was allowed to go into the holiest of all. But now we enter by the blood of Jesus, and that is once for all, and we are all welcome. And if you and I know Jesus, if His blood is a part of us, then we can walk in any time and be with Him, and He is thrilled to see us. That is an amazing deal. So be bold. You need God? You need to talk to Him? Maybe you really blew it. Be bold. I mean, and you and I, we're just sinners, and yet I know that if any of those people who come to my house and don't knock on the door, but just walk in, I know that if they totally blew it, if they had sinned against me, or if they had really ruined something, they know that they can still walk into my house and talk with me about it. And I'm going to love them. and get them through this. How much more, God, for us than the people that you love and how you are with them? All right. Verse 20, by a new, so we're entered by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. That's a little weird. New and living, having previously, they had the old covenant, which is really old and dead. It is vanishing away, and it's going to be all gone. It is all gone. And the Lord consecrated for us. It's just a choice of words. I don't know how much that really means in regard to all of this, because the word consecrated means renewed or dedicated. It's just that he set up, okay? So Jesus set this up for us and showed it to us. It's new, it's living, so it keeps living. It's always alive. And we see here the only place in Scripture where the veil of the temple, or the veil there in the tabernacle, and the body of Christ are compared, where the veil is a shadow or a picture of Jesus himself. This is the only place it does that. And so it's a little weird and almost uncomfortable, but so you try to figure out, why is this comparison being made? By the way, for those who don't know, that veil was the place that covered the holiest of all. Nobody could get into the holiest of all except that high priest once a year. And so anybody that would go beyond that veil would be killed. Nobody could be in his presence. And so that was the separation. And yet here we're seeing that the body, the flesh of Jesus was like that veil. Well, I'm guessing that the human body of Christ veiled the absolute glory of God. And that when people looked upon Jesus, remember, as it reads in Isaiah, there was no comeliness. There was nothing about him, his looks, that would cause anybody to desire him. In fact, when the mob came to arrest Jesus, there they were with Jesus and 11 other guys, and they said, "Which one of you is Jesus?" So his flesh, being a person, he just kind of, you know, in fact, Jesus himself could come here in the flesh and sit among us, and we wouldn't know which one it was. Until he started talking to you. Until he touched you. But you see, in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus brought Peter, James, and John up top of the mountain where he was transfigured before him. He pulled aside his flesh and said, "Check this out." And they, woo, brilliant, bright light. And they saw God's glory, which Peter affirms in his letter. And so here it is, this veil, and the very fact that God Almighty took on human flesh, that flesh worked as a veil so that we could not see, or those who walked with him could not see, that absolute glory of God. But it also worked as a veil in that, as we read, when Jesus was crucified and as he breathes his last, it reads in Matthew 27:51, at that moment, the curtain or the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So we know God tore it, and we know that now access has been made into the holiest of all to anyone who believes. Why? Because the body of Jesus was also torn. The Lord was ripped apart. His flesh was ripped apart, and so the veil, being a picture of his flesh, and had the Lord not allowed his body to be destroyed, then the curtain of the temple, the veil of the temple, would not have been torn. And so that's where we get that comparison between the veil of the temple and the Lord Jesus, his body. In verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, we talked about this before, go watch or listen to the other studies. I don't want to get into that, but remember the necessity of a priest, and the high priest being the ultimate priest, the priest, and that is that we need a mediator if we expect to have a relationship with God. No one is going to get to heaven on their own merit. No one is going to get to heaven on their own merit. Don't tell me, "Well, I think I've been good enough." Don't tell me I have been good enough. Don't tell me you're better than Charles Manson. Everybody is. But the standard is perfection. And none of us have been perfect, but our Savior has. And we cling to Him and His holiness, His righteousness, His goodness, His perfection. He's our mediator. We must go to Him if we expect a personal relationship with God. Otherwise, you're either having a personal relationship with yourself or some other spirit. All right. We need the priest. Jesus is that high priest, and we're in good shape there, verse 22. So let us draw near with true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled and our evil conscience from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. I cannot read today. All right. I want to address this business of having the hearts and the bodies both washed. Think about the body is that there seemed to be a problem with all of that, all of the rituals and things that the Old Testament did, and even the writer of Hebrews brings it up, but that was an outward washing. It didn't do anything. It just washed the body, but it didn't do anything for the heart. Well, then why do we care about having our bodies washed with water as well? Why is that included in this business of following Jesus if this is an inner work? Well, our hearts determine who we are. Our bodies are what we do. So you have who you are in here, and then your body is what you do. But here's the problem. What you do will tell the world who you are. You cannot have a good heart and have a body that runs to sin, that lives in sin. They don't go together. We can't say regarding the things that we've done, well, that's just not me. Yeah, it is. Oh, I felt that way too. We've all felt that way. Something came out of our mouths. And that had never come out of our mouths, or, you know, at least not in a few years. And boom, it comes out. And you say, right, I don't know where that came from. You know where it came from? Your heart. Everything you and I do originates in the heart. And so the body needs washing as well as the heart. In other words, as your heart is washed, consider the body. Consider, you know, as Paul would say, I beat my body into subjection, into submission. Where my mind, my heart, as I'm seeking the Lord, I want this body of flesh to follow the Spirit of God. Now, this business of washing, it is so important that we understand that this is our biggest problem, is that we're filthy. Not that we haven't done good things. Not that we haven't been excellent to each other at one time or another. You know, not that we haven't given to charity. But the problem is we need to be washed because we're filthy from sin. John chapter 13, verse 8. We remember that scene, the Last Supper. They're all sitting around, and Jesus begins to wash everybody's feet in the uncomfortableness of the room. And when he got to Peter, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. This is in John chapter 13, verse 8. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Do you realize that? That going to church isn't what saves you? Or even believe in the doctrines of the Bible, that doesn't save you. Do you realize to be a part of God, you need to be washed? And Jesus needs to wash you. You must come to Jesus and be washed of your sins. And so, you know, of course, and then what comes next is Peter says, no, give me a bath. Let's go for it. And you and I continue the washing as we read about the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, the washing of water by the Word. You and I read the Word daily, and it's a washing. Because it speaks to us. There might be a spot right here we didn't catch, but the Word of God will catch it. The Word of God will say things to you you didn't want it to say to you. The Word of God is an X-ray machine. It's a CAT scan. It's an MRI. It's a PET scan. All of those things, right? It'll show you things that you really can't see on the outside, but it'll get right in the inside and start meddling with you. But it's so important. And so, we are to have our hearts washed and our bodies washed, and that we would present our bodies, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, as a living sacrifice to God. It doesn't say present our hearts as a living sacrifice. Our bodies. What are you doing with your body? Where does it go? Now, concerning having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Sprinkling speaks of cleansing, as we know from the sprinkling of the blood throughout the Old Covenant, and now we've been sprinkled by the blood of Christ, and so now we're cleansed, we're clean. But an evil conscience, the word evil in the Greek means, well, it's a long definition, of course, it means evil, but also hurtful, diseased. And a conscience, the definition of conscience is to see completely. Man, when you consider this much, a diseased conscience cannot see completely. Regarding wrong and right in his own heart and behavior, someone who has a diseased conscience, regarding wrong and right in his own behavior and thoughts, it's really murky at best. In other words, you know, I don't know if this is wrong or right, but I'm going to do it. Or I'm going to do it. It might be wrong, but you know, within a couple of weeks, I can justify it. As we talked about before, once you're washed clean from the blood of Jesus, you realize you've been set free from sin. You realize you've been made acceptable by His work and by Him totally and not you. And once that realization has come, your conscience becomes sharper. And you're willing, more willing to listen to your conscience. And also, as a believer, our conscience should get sharper as we grow. Very important. Paul said in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Plainly, I don't want to sin against anybody. I don't want to sin against God. I don't want to hurt anybody. Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That's where the conscience just can't even work anymore. And wrong and right, they've gone out the door. And so, with all of this, we know that the Lord has cleansed us, He has sharpened our conscience, He has forgiven us, so let us draw near. Let's hang out with God. I mean, that's way better than hanging out with the famous people you think you want to meet. Think about all the famous people in the world that, oh, you know who I got to meet? And I shook his hand. You know, like, who cares? I get to hang out with the Creator of the universe. He likes me. He knows my name. In fact, He counted every hair on my head. He keeps track of it. Me. He puts my tears in a bottle. Got my name on a bottle in heaven right now. Big old bucket of tears. Kevin. And you want to meet a football player. Kind of weirdos, are we? Man. So let's draw near. Verse 23. Okay, so we're going to, first we draw near, and something else that we do as a result of everything we know. We draw near to God, and verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So we are to hold fast our confession. And that's really been the theme of this whole thing, is stay put in your relationship with the Lord. But, you know, in what we know, what we have spoken. Remember that day you got saved? You believed everything was really cool. And all of a sudden now you're getting scared. You're starting to drift a little bit. Hey, hold fast your confession. That is, stand firm. No wavering, no drifting, no neglecting. Stand firm. As Jesus would give that picture in Matthew 7 of you stand on a rock or you stand on sand. Which one are you going to build on? You're going to build on a rock, the firm foundation of obedience to the Word of God, or you're going to build on sand, just hearing the Word of God and disobeying it. Because when the storm comes, and the storm will come, whether or not you built on the rock or the sand, but the storm will come and destroy those who have built on the sand. Now, God has promised, and he has proven to be faithful. He has promised us eternal life for those who believe on him. And that, you know, Jesus says, hey, you know, don't let your heart be troubled. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to draw you to bring you to myself. You know, God's promised that to those who love him. And so that promise remains, it remains true, and he has proven himself throughout the Word of God and throughout our lives to be faithful to take care of us. So let us stand firm. And look at verse 24. Oh man, we are doing so good. I was afraid I wasn't going to get to this part. Verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Stop there. Okay, so we're going to draw near to God. We're going to hold fast, we're going to stand firm, and now let us consider one another. Understand something. Walking with God are two commandments. Love God and love people. Here goes the love people part of it. You cannot possibly say, as we read in 1 John, that you love God if you hate your brother. You cannot. You can't do it. Because God is love. And if you've had a connection with him and he's worked in your heart, then something's going to happen and you're going to love people, even to your own surprise. It was my surprise when I got saved. I didn't like anybody. I got saved. I started looking at people like, I love these guys. Whoa, weird. But let's start here. Let us hold fast. No, I was verse 21. And let us consider one another. Consider one another. Consider one another. That is, I mean, to think about others. Do you think about others, or this morning, did you come here just thinking all about you? Don't worry, we're going to get to that. I'm going to open that one up. But let me ask you this, in what ways are we to consider one another? Because I know you and I have a lot of thoughts toward one another, like, look at that guy's hair, you know? And, you know, I was like, ooh, does that, boy, I've got stories. I'm not going to tell you, but I'm having my own personal little thing going right now. Okay, back to church. All right. In what ways are we to consider one another? Well, 13 times in the New Testament, we are commanded to love one another. The love is agape love. In other words, sometimes you have affection for one another. Sometimes I feel like I love you, right? Sometimes I just like, oh, I love that guy. Or sometimes it'll be somebody who's in need or something. I hardly know them at all, but there's this love, there's this compassion that I have for that person. Other times, when I'm in the presence of a human being, I have zero compassion. But that doesn't mean I'm going to act according to that feeling, but rather I act according to the commandment of God. And the commandment of God is It doesn't matter how you feel. You are to love this person. And that is to speak kindly to that person, to give that person what he may need in a time, they might need something from you. Find some way to help them. We're commanded to do that. But that one another is like everybody in the church. Now, I'm just going to pick on us in regard to within the church, because we're also to love the outside. All right? Because if we're not doing that, we're blowing it. But we're already struggling to do it in the church. And that's messed up. Well, I have a list on my computer. It is not an exhaustive list, believe me, because there are more. But I've listed a whole bunch of one another's. And let me tell you what the Bible speaks to you and me on how we are to be with one another. By the way, you're sitting next to a one another. Okay? Oh, husbands and wives, you live with the one another? All right. So love one another 13 times. Have peace with one another. Wash one another's feet. Now, I'm not one of those guys that takes that in the literal sense and has foot washing ceremonies. Some of you have done that, and that's your trip. That's good. If that helps you, I'm good with that. I believe that the Lord Jesus was speaking in terms of serving one another from the lowest position. Being the lowest slave, the least of slaves. Now, if you go back and listen to John chapter 13 and that whole thing, you can understand why I believe that's what was being done. But regardless, serve one another, right? That's really what is being said, serve one another. Kindly affectionate to one another. It means be nice. Have the same mind toward one another. That would be the mind of Christ. Not your mind or his mind or her mind. Receive one another. Warn one another. Be kind to one another. I think I said that one. Submitting to one another. Be hospitable to one another. Have compassion for one another. You know, I think all of those can fall under the heading of love. Are we setting out to do these things? By the way, there are some do nots regarding one another. Are you ready for these? Do not lie to one another. Do not judge one another. By the way, the word judge there, the Greek word is krino, which means to determine somebody worthy of hell by their behavior, and you have made that determination by an action of theirs. That's judging. But we see throughout the New Testament there are some sorts of judging we have to do. That judging is just observing, discerning. Some people say, not supposed to judge, so that means you can't discern wrong and right. I can tell you as a brother or sister, what you're doing is wrong. That's not judging. If I say, what you're doing is wrong and you're going to burn in hell forever and God's not going to receive you now, that's judging. You get that? All right. So, but do not judge to condemnation. That's what krino. Do not judge to condemnation. Do not speak evil of one another. Do not grumble against one another. And in the church, don't we see it a lot? I see a lot of speaking evil. I see a lot of grumbling. Sometimes it comes from my own heart and out of my own mouth. The Lord has saved us and put us all in one basket together. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, man or woman. We're all one in Christ. And nobody's better than anybody in this room. Nobody is better than anybody in this room. Now, we are to consider one another, think about one another, in order that we would stir up love and good works. I did notice something that the Bible does not say in how to stir up good works and love, and that is, I didn't find it in the Bible, not even the New Living Translation, hound one another, browbeat one another, nag one another. Get off your brothers and sisters' backs. Plainly, you and I are going to stir up love by how the Bible says we stir it up. And we stir it up by example and by opportunity. We give each other opportunity to do something good or right. Give them opportunity to love, saying, hey, you want to get involved in this? You want to do this? Hey, let's go. You know, that's how we do it. But also, when you see somebody in the church who is just living that godly life and loving on people and stuff, I mean, because I have some examples in my head right now of people in this church that I'm thinking, man, God's got a hold of them. And you know, just as Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, I look at some people in this church the way I see Paul there. I'm saying, I'd like to be like that guy. You see, I want to be like this guy. I want to be like that guy or that lady over there. Man, that lady blows my mind. The godliness coming out of some people here. By the way, I am certain, way certain, that the people I'm thinking of have no clue that I'd be thinking of them in this manner. But then there are some people who try so hard to be godly that they turn into little Pharisees. And that is, I'm so holy that I'm back to this business of better than you. Gosh, I don't know why I'm better than you, but I am. God had the grace to give me betterness. And I wouldn't be so awesome if I wasn't so humble. The humility, this humility is oozing from me. And, you know, and there's just this thing that some people can do. They just get so wrapped up in trying to be the holiest one in the room. And like I said, Jesus himself didn't play that game. Only the Pharisees played that game. And that's where you walk in, you know, and it's like something smells in here. That's the holy person. But we stir up love not by being a pain, not by getting on each other's case, but we stir up love by being love and offering opportunity, saying, hey, you want to get involved in this? You want to do this? Which, by the way, you know, we have opportunity in the church, different ministries and such. But all right. Let's go on. We're going to do this. Verse 25. Also, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Oh, not forsaking the assembling. We need one another. The church, from its inception, understood they were to be together. Now, it was of necessity, and they thought it was out of natural necessity in that they were being persecuted there in Jerusalem, and so they just met together, they shared everything, they were just this one family unit under the blood of Christ and by his Spirit. And so that's how the church began. And it was always God's intention that the church would meet together and be together. We need one another. We need everybody in the church. We need every believer. And so for Fort Bragg, this area, we have different meetings of believers around, but we have unity with other believers in this town. But for whatever building you might meet in, meet there, go there, be there. You know, here we got it Sunday morning, we got it Sunday night, we got it Wednesday night. Find a time or all those times, any of those times. It's so important that we gather together because as I spoke to you about redwood trees, so are humans. Redwood trees grow very tall, but their roots are very shallow. And they spread outward. And that's why we see redwood trees growing in close proximity to one another. And their roots intertwine. And as their roots are intertwined, so when the wind blows, they hold one another up at their foundation. And just like people, remember, their roots are shallow. We are way more shallow than we think. And so we need one another to hold one another up. The assembly, Sunday morning, I like Sunday morning the best. Wednesday nights are great, Sunday nights are great. But the assembly is where we learn, right? You're here to learn something. How dreadful. You know, you go to places where you're not there to learn a thing. You go there and hoop and holler or do something, I don't know. But if you're just visiting today, you're saying, gosh, this guy reads the Bible and tells us about it, and he won't stop. Paul went all night one time till somebody died. He raised him from the dead, put him up, propped him back up, and said, okay, anyway, where was I? But when you come to church, you're not just learning from the Bible study that the pastor is sharing. You're not just learning from that. But here it is. Listen carefully. We learn from each other. I'm not saying you're supposed to be in little pockets over here and here teaching one another. Well, I'd like to teach you something, okay? You know, no, not like that. But just by the lives you live, by the pains you endure, and you bearing with one another, one that I didn't even list on that, bearing with one another, carrying one another's burdens, you taking care of one another, and then you also getting your feet stepped on by so-and-so because he didn't care or he was careless. And now you have to learn something. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you why people don't come to church, but they may be Christians, or maybe they're not Christian and they just don't want to come to church, but they say they're Christian. Okay, there are reasons people don't come to church, and this might be one of yours. Are you ready? I got hurt in church. That is going to happen to you, anybody and everybody. If you go to church for longer than 5 years, you're going to get hurt by somebody you thought would never hurt you. We hurt in church, and it hurts more than in the world, because I will tell you here and now that in all my drug days before I got saved, in all of my criminal activity, and for everybody I ever knew, and every stupid thing I did, and the stupid people I hung with, I never experienced pain at the hands of people like I have since I've been saved in the church. Why? Because I expect more. We make ourselves vulnerable, and we think everybody's really cool. And so it hurts more when that pain comes. But let me say this about that. What, you know what? Let's do this just for fun. How many of you here right now who are in church have ever been hurt in church? Can I just see a lifting of the hands here? Look at this. Look at this. I see you guys. Look. And it's like, and somebody might say, what are you doing there? What are you doing in church? You got hurt? They're just going to hurt you again. And you know what I say to that? Yeah, probably. But ask you this. We've been commanded by Jesus to forgive one another. How in the world are you going to forgive anybody who has never sinned against you? Do you realize in order to fulfill that commandment by Jesus, somebody has to hurt you? So that means that while you're here, should you get hurt, and it might be serious hurt, way beyond what you can even express, or you know, because there's been some wicked things that have come from churches, from leadership, from within the ranks there, everything. But Jesus says, forgive them. If you come to church, this is your opportunity to learn forgiveness. Another reason people don't come to church, because of all the hypocrites, right? Well, how can you learn to love if you're not in the presence of some people that may be inconsistent? Jesus said, even the tax collectors and thieves, they love those who love them. But what about those people who are inconsistent, who are just unfair, or who are whatever they might be? What? You know, they're living the holy life on Sunday, but out, you know, you saw them on Tuesday. Saw them on Tuesday at CVS putting a bottle of Jack Daniels in their jacket, you know. Okay, so what we have on our hands is that person is a hypocrite, okay? We'll say that. But what part of love your neighbor as yourself, love your enemy, love those in the church, what part of the love your neighbor is, how do I say this? What part of that is, where does it say a hypocrite is not to be loved? Now we can care for the hypocrite, we can warn the hypocrite, we can speak kindly to the hypocrite, but tell them the truth, right? And that's love. But you know what? Yeah, we got a whole bunch of inconsistency sitting here right now. And the Lord is growing in each of us. And hopefully by the time we see the Lord face to face, you know, we're sitting at 99% Jesus and 1% foolishness. But encourage the hypocrite. Go ahead and encourage him. Love the hypocrite. But to avoid church because there are hypocrites there, well, then why do you ever get on a bus? You know how many hypocrites are on the bus? You know, why do you go to work? You know, why do you go anywhere? We live in a world of inconsistency. So that argument on the hypocrites. All right, here's one. The church is so clicky. This has been a great accusation. I want to say something kind of mean first, and then I'll come back and smooth you out a little bit. Yeah, the church is so clicky. Well, so are you. You don't know me. I don't. Listen. Which one of us does not have our own special friends? We have a couple people, sometimes maybe just one person, maybe five people, who are just the tightest people that you know. It's not bad to have friends. It's not bad to have close friends. And so when somebody comes in and they see, like, greeting time, don't worry, I'm going to turn this around and we're all going to be busted and we may never return to this church. But you go to greeting time, and then people are just kind of, they just kind of flock to their own peeps, don't they? Yeah. And you're visiting. You're saying, greeting time, you know, and which translates into, oh, I'll just sit here and be about as uncomfortable as anything. You know, and see if anybody notices me. After a while, I put the sad face on. And they're all walking by, and somebody says, hey! And you go, hey! And he was talking to somebody beyond you on this other side. And you leave, and you say, I don't know about that church. They're not friendly, they're cliquey. And you know what? Like I said, you know, everybody's got their own little pockets of favorite people. I'm not going to defend that, by the way. It's just a reality. We got our pockets of our friendly people. And let me guarantee you something right now. Everybody in this room is as, I kept thinking of the word inconsistent, but that's what we were talking about before. Insecure. Thank you. Every one of us is as insecure as you are. We feel funny talking to a stranger. What do I say? How about hi? We're uncomfortable talking to strangers. And so we will flock to whatever comfort we can find. You believers who have been around for a while, I want to say shame on you for not seeing and greeting the stranger. It happens, and sometimes somebody comes in and they're sitting in the lobby. They're sitting by themselves, and I'm running around trying to get things ready, and I will periodically find somebody personally. Just I see somebody, and I'll go talk to them real quick. And I want them to feel welcome, but I can't do that for everybody that I see. And so, you know, as I would go and talk to them, and even afterwards, sometimes I feel like if I'm the only one who talked to them, that that's not cool at all, because then they see me come up here and I open the Bible, let's talk about this, and he says, oh, well, of course he talked to me. He's the pastor. He's the professional. He has to. But what about the pedestrians ignoring him? I just want to say that I hope that everybody in this church who calls this their church would mob the visitor. Okay? Just do it. Now, this doesn't mean say hi and the donuts over there and then turn away. Although that's what they might like that best. But be sensitive. If they, you know, sometimes people say, don't talk to me, even when you talk to them. You say, hi, you know, are you visiting? I said, yes. All right, good. Welcome. The donuts are over there. Okay, be sensitive. But what's wrong with inviting them into your group? What's wrong with inviting them, you know, maybe out to lunch afterwards? But we do, and I get it. I'm there. I'm like everybody. I have my own peeps, you know. And we go to lunch and we, you know, have our thing. But I want to praise God even right now for the time that my wife and I walked into a Calvary Chapel nearly 30 years ago. And we made friends immediately. We made friends with some really great people. I think we fail that way as a church here, and maybe that's my fault. You say, well, I don't want to talk to that guy. What if he's weird? You know, what if you're weird? It doesn't matter. Your pastor's weird. And you know, and I tell you, my wife was in here right now. She's over with the kids right now. But if she was here, she'd stand up and she'd say, can I give testimony? We're all weird. We're all weird. Nobody's better than anybody in here. So, and with all of that, let me back up to the real point of all this. It's just, don't not come to church. Church is the most wonderful thing. And sometimes we get rubbed the wrong way, don't we? But nothing more glorious, more growth-provoking than getting rubbed the wrong way. You're never going to grow when things are going smoothly. And if you want things to get weird, come to church every Sunday. So I hope that some of you will take what I've said to heart, though, regarding others, all right? Some of you, because not all of us will, but some of you will. And it would be great to see that happening on Sunday mornings. Now, and by the way, one more thing about that, and then we'll end this thing. Some of you are doing it already. I praise God for you. Some of you, I see you finding the stranger. Thank you. That's a Jesus thing, you know. Because Jesus found this stranger one day. I wasn't looking for him. And he came and he loved me. And now we get to be Jesus, do his part, find the stranger, point to the Lord. We're not here just for the happy family picnics. And so, we exhort one another, and that is to strongly encourage to love and good works, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Boy, they saw the day approaching back in the first generation of the church. About 2,000, not quite 2,000 years ago. Wow. I think the day is approaching more. I think that train is getting closer. That light is getting bigger. The day is his return. The Lord Jesus is returning. We do not know the day or the hour. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. The angel said to the people after Jesus had ascended to heaven, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He said, he's coming back. He says, why are you looking up? Don't look up. Now get here and get people. Get them to the Lord. Because he'll come back in the same way. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. Of that day and hour, no one knows, this is Jesus talking, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, and one will be taken, and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Are we encouraging one another toward that day? Because he may come right now. The rapture of the church may happen now. Are you ready? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we as a church behaving as according to Scripture, or are we on our own agenda? Are we on His agenda? Are we seeking Him? When He returns, will that be the happy moment, or will it be, oh, wait, hold on, give me a minute. Oh, man. If you're not a born-again believer, give your life to Jesus. No more playing around, no more flirting with God. Give your life to Jesus. Believe on Him with all your heart. Ask Him to save you, make you born again, turn from your sins, turn to Him, and be a Christian. Be washed clean. Be set free. Father, we praise You. We thank You for Your word. I want to thank You how much You love us. And Lord, we get caught up in a lot of stuff. And I just pray that You would refocus us, those of us who need to be refocused. I pray that You would restore those who need to be restored and refresh those who need to be refreshed. And Lord, that we would live godly lives as You have washed our hearts, so let our bodies be washed. May our behavior be in agreement with Your Spirit, and may we walk truly in Your Spirit and not by our feelings, but by Your holiness and righteousness and Your love and Your grace poured out through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.